Amen. Thank you, Luis and Yara. Well, this is a good, I'm repeating myself, but this is a good day, isn't it? We praise the Lord. We've got to rejoice with the angels, sing with a little angel, listen. We praise the Lord that we're here together in the name of Jesus and that he is here to meet us. So let us pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming to meet with us today. We thank you for each one that you have brought here today. We ask that each one of us, as we seek your word, as we listen to your spirit, will hear the message that you have for us. I pray that your spirit will take over all of our hearts so that just the experience you desire will happen for us, that we will trust you and love you more than we ever have before. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are in our series now that we are, I think I might have the wrong remote, but anyway, we are in our series. Some of the small groups have already started studying the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things I love about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus keeps addressing the fact that we all have our own take on life. We all have our own take on even what God says and what God requires, and yet we're not called to be going around looking at what is my take on things, what is your take on things. What the Sermon on the Mount brings together so clearly is that as his followers, we need to be asking, what is Jesus' take on life? What is Jesus' take on the Word of God, on his requirements and what he wants for us? And so we're going to find that you might be familiar already, giving a sneak preview for what's ahead of all of the times that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said. And then what does he say after he says, you have heard it says, and tells what was said? What does he say? But I say. I don't know if any of you remember the old commercials, probably from at least 30 years ago. Remember E.F. Hutton? Oh, the batteries are on, sir. I'm not sure if this is the right one. But anyway, you know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, can anyone complete my sentence? Everybody listens. Now, that's effective advertising. How long has it been since you saw those messages? At least 25 years, those of you. And those of you that are younger and never heard that said before, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Just let when your parents are arguing with you and you're saying, oh, my video games and my TV ads and everything don't affect me, there's the proof right there. It does. When Jesus speaks, we listen. Right? This is what Jesus is trying to get through to us. When Jesus speaks, we listen. In fact, if you read the beginning verses of the Sermon on the Mount, just before the introduction, it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, what did he do? Anyone know? Matthew chapter 5, the first verse. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. Now, this is not the only time this ever happened in Jesus' ministry and life. Usually, when he went up into the mountain, when he saw the multitudes, what was he doing? Yeah, he was getting away so that he could pray for a while. And sometimes he took his disciples so that they could come apart and pray and have special time with him and with the Father. So he went up into the mountain, and so what happens when he goes up into the mountain, the disciples gathered around him. I don't know if Jesus' intention was for that to happen or not, but it's what happened. He went up into the mountain, the disciples gathered around him, and then by the time it's all over, you find out that the multitudes made it up there too. The multitudes gathered around, and so Jesus was set, thank you so much, Jesus was all set to be able to give this message that was perhaps originally intended for the disciples, but listened to because when Jesus spoke, people listened. What did they say? You'll find the testimony at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They said, he speaks with authority and not like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. When Jesus spoke, people listened. So I want to be one of those people. Don't you? All right. So we're going to be finding out things that are different in the kingdom that's headed by Jesus than the kingdom that's headed by this world. Now, one thing that so many people in this world want is to be famous. Anybody here ever want to be famous? No, go ahead, raise your hands. You're never going to get started if you won't even raise your hand. This is the beginning of fame. Anybody here ever want to be famous? All right, when I was in first grade, I wanted to be the president of the United States. I was willing to wait 35 years or so, but I wanted to be the president. Well, little secret, my name Robert, it means fame. That's what it means. I don't know what my parents were thinking. I know that my mom wanted me to be named after my dad, Richard, but he didn't want any juniors. It wasn't personal. I'm very confident of that. But anyway, so she chose another name that started with R. But so many people want to be famous. So I want to ask you a question. What does it take to get famous in this world? And I mean positively famous. We're just going to cut out a whole world of fame that we're not going to delve into right now. What does it take to get famous in this world? Connections. Oh yeah, connections will do it. What do people get famous for? Well, let's review a little bit. Huh? Talents. Okay, right on. How about we start here? Who are some famous people that you can think of? Just who comes to mind? If they've come right to your mind and you don't know them personally, they're probably famous. Albert Einstein, Bill Gates. Interesting, okay. Anybody else? Who's some famous people that just come right to your mind? They're not people you know. George Washington. Paul Revere. Boy, this is a very historically oriented group. Michael Jordan. Now stop to think. Stop to think now, okay? Okay. Thank you for all your answers. That you're all famous in my mind. Thank you for all your answers. What made them famous? Okay. So one way, someone mentioned Bill Gates, is to be rich. If you're rich enough, you'll be famous in this world, right? You'll get notoriety, you'll get known. People will make you their hero and want to be like you. Some people are famous for just being famous. And now we have the infrastructure in our society. Oh, this escaped the tape. That's the problem. We have the infrastructure in our society so that the Kardashians and Justin Bieber can just use it and get famous, right? You can be famous for being famous. All right. Being beautiful. People get famous by just being the most beautiful. You might be saying this is dating this, but honestly, I know Brangelina broke apart, but nobody else has come up since being famous like they are for just being the beautiful couple, right? Be beautiful, be influential. There's not many people more influential than Oprah in people's lives. She's famous for being influential, being powerful. No matter what else anybody else can say about you, you get famous by being powerful. Two of the most powerful leaders. Be talented. Someone said being talented. And in that, you can talk about music, you can talk about sports, you can talk about acting, all kinds of things like that. Be talented and you can be famous. But how is it in the kingdom? Oh yeah, and be smart. Someone mentioned Albert Einstein. He was also famous for being dignified, right? Being smart. But how about the kingdom of God? How do you become notable in the kingdom of God? You know, the unfortunate truth is, in the kingdom of God, many people have tried to use those same methods to be famous, haven't they? To be smart, to be famous, to be intelligent, all of these things, and use that to climb in the kingdom of God, to be powerful. To be talented and all these things, to rise to the top. Oh, we have to beware, even in the kingdom of God, of letting the flesh, that human self-interest, take charge and try and make us just like the way things are in the rest of the world. This is not the will of God. How do you become famous in the kingdom? I would like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Some of you have already been there this week as you gathered in your small groups studying this passage of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And in here, we find who is notable in the kingdom of God. Who is notable in the kingdom of Jesus, our Savior? Jesus goes on to give this list. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. How is that notable? Blessed, happy, notable. Demonstrably touched with the favor of God. How is that the way to be poor in spirit? Have you ever been poor in spirit? Have you ever felt your lack of strength? Have you ever felt your lack of importance? And Jesus says, "Blessed are you." He says, "You are the kind of people I am looking for to bestow my favor on and to make notable in my kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the world, nobody uses that method, do they? Nobody uses that method to try and get famous, notable, powerful, anything like that in the world. But in the kingdom of Jesus, if you find yourself poor in spirit, you are ready for Jesus. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What does it say? And He will lift you up. Don't try and lift yourself up. You disqualify yourself in the kingdom when you try and lift yourself up. But humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You remember that tax collector that Jesus told the story about? He came to the temple to meet with God. But he wasn't the only one who came to the temple to meet with God. Do you remember this story? He came to the temple to meet with God, and there was also a Pharisee who came to meet with God. And what did the Pharisee start doing? To gain favor with God, to claim his place in the kingdom of God. He started telling God everything that was good and notable about him. And he was using some of the values of God, wasn't he? He was talking about his obedience to God's commandments. He was talking about his generosity with God's work, how he tithed and gave and all of these things. And he was recommending himself to God. Jesus said he went away with nothing. But this man and the tax collector, the despised man who was poor in spirit, knew it. Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is what it means to be poor in spirit. And Jesus said, that man went away justified. That man went away justified. This is how you get notable in the kingdom of God. Then the next one. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you notice a common thread here? Poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who come with their need. Do you see that? Blessed are those who come with their weakness. What did God say to Paul when Paul asked him for that thorn in the flesh that made him weak, that caused him sorrow? Asked him to please take it away, please take it away. And what did he say? He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Our weakness is the opportunity for God to do his miracles. Don't come to God with all of your recommendations of yourself? And though God wants us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again we say rejoice, he doesn't always need us to come along saying, I'm happy, I'm happy. He needs us to come at least as much when we're broken down by the hurts and heartaches of this world. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God takes note of you in your need. God takes note of you as you humble yourself in his sight. Then the next one, this one is really upside down. So let's read it backwards. For they shall inherit the earth. What is the world's way to inherit the earth? There's only two ways. Either you buy it up or you conquer it. Right? So if you're Bill Gates with all that money, yeah, you can buy yourself a good chunk of the earth, right? I don't know how much land Bill Gates has. I know he has investments. But you can buy up a whole bunch of the earth. And of course, our president takes pride in how much of the earth he owns, right? Of course, then there's the Genghis Khan method, or the Julius Caesar or Augustus Caesar method, and that is to conquer the earth. Both of them require what? You got to be assertive to get yours, right? You got to be assertive. No one's going to bring it to you on a platter. Haven't you heard this? No one's going to bring it to you on a platter. You got to get out there. Nice guys finish last, right? No one's going to say, oh, you seem like you could use a lot of power and land and everything like that. No, that's not the way. You don't go to seminars to learn how to inherit the earth by being meek. It's not how it works in the kingdoms of this world. But in the kingdom of Jesus, he says, blessed are the meek. Just another way of saying, blessed are those who don't push themselves forward to get theirs. Blessed are those who see themselves in the light of Jesus, in the light of God, and come humbly giving themselves to him. And of course, every once in a while, someone who does things in this life God's way, meekly, humbly, caringly, putting others first instead of putting themselves first, actually do reap success in this world. But there's no guarantee of that. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about, blessed are the meek, because in the end, that's what's going to win. I hate to tell you, but if you are invested in that whole self-centered, I'm going to get mine thing, you're going down. You might have success here, but it will be temporary. Me first, you, if you want yours, you push for yours, and I'm going to push for mine. That is not the Jesus way. I'm sorry to say that, but you know what? I am so thankful to say that. Because the ugliest things in human history, the ugliest things that we experience in our life are so often as a result of someone, whether ourselves or someone else, saying, I'm going to get what I want no matter what. Isn't that what's being discussed in Hollywood now? With the sexual harassment and assaults and things like that that have happened in the rooms in the background in Hollywood and in other places that are coming out. We've known this has been happening, but it just makes it clear. In that room is someone who says, I'm going to get what I want. And it doesn't matter about you. It's not the way of the kingdom. And you might look and be outraged by them as you properly should be. But we need to also ask ourselves, do I buy into that underlying kingdom value of I need to go for getting what I want because no one else is going to get it for me? Jesus says, no. He says, in my kingdom, if you put others first, if you love your neighbor as yourself and love God above all, you are going to get it all. You are going to get it all in the end in the kingdom of God. Psalm 37 verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do you think that's only in the future? that we'll delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. I don't know if you've ever cast your hat into the ring of the dog-eat-dog world, but there is no peace there, I'll tell you. When you are trusting in God, when you are giving yourself to Him and living the life of love that He has called you to, that is the way of peace right here and now. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." He says, "In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Despite what the world delivers to you, you can have the peace of Christ as you trust Him and as you trust Him enough to live that life of love. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly." That's the same word, meek. "I am gentle and lowly in heart," and you will find what? Rest for yourselves. When you're in the hands of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and who will add all things unto you? He will. He will add all things unto you. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Man, how many people are famous for that? Right here and right now. How many people are famous for being hungering and thirsting after righteousness? But Jesus says, along with the Old Testament prophets, "You shall seek me and you will find me when you," what? "Seek me with all your heart." Jesus is saying, you want what His kingdom has to offer? Seek what He offers with all of your heart. Hunger and thirst to be like Jesus. Hunger and thirst to be the person that He created you to be. The person of love and obedience to God. The person of love to your fellow man. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you read His commandments, when you see the example of Jesus, let it be that you are transformed in your desires to say, "I want to be like that. I want my encounters with people to be governed by love, like the encounters that Jesus had with people. Whether that was easy or whether that was hard, I want to be like Him." When you read His beautiful commandments that describes the boundaries of how His character lives in this world that we live in, to say, "Lord, I want to be like that." And what does He promise? He says, "You'll get what you want." If you want to be like Jesus and you give yourself to Him, you'll get what you want. If you want to be obedient and trusting in Him, you will get what you want, He says. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus Himself knew hunger physically. Right after He was baptized, and Steve and Seth, we're not telling you have to do this. The Bible says that the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness for 40 days and nights, and Jesus got hungry. He knows what it means to be hungry. When He talked and He made that pronouncement, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," He knew the depths of the physical hunger that He was giving as a metaphor for the desire that you and I are called to hunger for Him, to hunger for His ways. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This is the values of the kingdom of Jesus. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let me see. Attila the Hun. Is that how he got where he got? I don't think so. Genghis Khan, that's not how he got where he got. Napoleon, that's not how he got where he got. But in the kingdom of God, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This is just another way of saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, isn't it? Do unto others. You, when you mess up, what do you think? Unless you have some kind of a disorder, and it does happen, when you mess up, are you thinking in your heart, when is someone going to punish me? I want to be punished. You don't need to say. But anyway, that's not the normal reaction. We want mercy. When you were a kid and you got caught taking the cookies out of the cookie jar, Were you begging for your parents to punish you? No matter what their method was, to give you the longest timeout ever, or if you were back in the days of going and getting a switch, were you begging your parents for that? No, you were saying begging for mercy. And Jesus says in his kingdom, it's not those that make sure that everybody gets what's due to them, not the people who make sure and say, well, he deserves it, and I'm going to make sure he gets that for what he did. That's not the ones that Jesus notices in his kingdom. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, talks about Jesus being made like us. The ultimate act of mercy, coming and becoming one of us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make the sacrifice for the sins of the people. This is who Jesus is. And is it any surprise that that's how it is in his kingdom? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is where you might just come down and say, well, I can never make it in his kingdom, because man, the thoughts I get sometimes, I'm anything but pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? The pure in heart, purity in heart that you hunger, where your thoughts are clean and holy. That is a part of it, but that's not the biggest part of it. Do you know what it means to be pure in heart? It means you're not a faker. That's what it means. It means that you're a person that what you see is what you get. It means that you don't go around with a hidden agenda that you're hiding, strategizing to pull the wool over people's eyes so that you get what you want, or so that they don't discover who you really are, or something like that. The pure in heart, pure like glass, transparent. This is what it's talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart. Is God a faker? God is not a faker. God presents himself, especially in Jesus, as the fullest revelation of who he really is. And his values match up with all of these values that Jesus is talking about in what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why? Because they are like him. Psalm 24, verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. You see that? This is a transparent person. Doesn't it wear you out trying to guess who's for real and who's not? Life, doesn't that just wear you out? Doesn't that sap your energy? Well, you know what? God wants you to be a breath of fresh air in this world of deceit and clouds and darkness and smoke and mirrors. He wants you to be a refreshing to people so that they know, you know, some people actually hide behind this whole thing. I just say it like it is. I just tell it like it is. I'm frank. I'm honest. What you see is what you get. And use that as a way to cover for being mean. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? No. He's not talking about what you see is what you get. I'm just a rough character. I'm just mean. I don't care how my words hurt or cut people. It doesn't matter. I just say it like it is. That's not what he's talking about. Remember where he said, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves? That means to have your eyes wide open to the realities of life, like a serpent. Eyes wide open to the realities of life, knowing that everything isn't, you know, roses and flowing beautiful streams and everything. Having your eyes wide open to the realities of life, but because of the miracle of Jesus, still having a tender heart that cares and loves and sticks your neck out sometimes, even when you know it's going to be chopped off, metaphorically speaking. That's what he's talking about. Be pure. Not a deceitful, not lifted up, not pushing your agenda onto people, but being a pure, honest, transparent person living the life of love that God has called you to in this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. These are the people that bring people together rather than driving wedges between people. God wants you to be one of those. And when sometimes we have human nature that wars against the spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5 tells us the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. We have human nature that wars against the spirit and what the spirit wants to do in our lives. And sometimes, yeah, there's something that resonates. What happens physically in the schoolyard when two kids get into it? What happens often when the Holy Spirit isn't holding sway? I've never heard of it happening at our school, and I'm thankful for that, but I've heard and seen it, fight, 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 fight. People gather around, they get excited. They want that fight to go on. It's something different, something unusual, something that interrupts the boredom of life. And sometimes people foster dissension among people. Maybe not physical fighting. Sometimes people do it because it gives them a chance to gain power in a situation. And sometimes people just do it because of the sickness of human nature. And other times, when people see dissension and fights between people, people say, well, that's not my business, that's their problem. But Jesus is saying, God takes notice. You become famous in His eyes when you, seeing dissension and problems between people, are drawn to ask the Holy Spirit to help you be someone who can help bring people to understanding and peace and unity. Isn't that beautiful? This is what He wants. For they shall be called sons of God. That's kind of a way of saying they're like Him. Reminds me of while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It reminds me of for we have been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Telling people be reconciled to God. That ministry of reconciliation, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then the flip side of the coin, while we seek peace, while we try by the grace of God to bring peace wherever He sends us to do so, we are not guaranteed peacefulness. We are guaranteed peace in our hearts. And so many of the martyrs down through the centuries, so many of the people who have suffered persecution for Christ's sake down through the centuries have given amazing testimony by their lives to the peace that ruled in their hearts, even as their lives were not peaceful. Starting with Stephen. You remember the story of Stephen? Even as he was being stoned because he stayed faithful to Jesus, even as he was being crushed by the rocks being thrown at him, Stephen looked up and he said, I see the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he spoke words of peace. He asked God not to hold this charge against the people who were throwing the stones at him, just as Jesus himself had said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had peace in his heart, even as his life was anything but peaceful. And you think of many others, Paul and all the others down through the centuries who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, if by all the measures of that this world gives you, your life is down the tubes. If by all the measures this world gives you, you are hated, despised, anything but famous. He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. They can take everything from you, even your life. But they cannot take the kingdom of heaven from you, because that is given to you by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself, who bought you with His own blood, who paid for your sins and welcomed you into His family. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is what Jesus is saying. Let's stop measuring our lives by what the world tells us to measure our lives, folks. That's what the Beatitudes tell me. Let's stop evaluating our progress and setting our goals according to what the world tells us is how to achieve notoriety, how to achieve success, how to stand out from the crowd. Go back over this list. Go and look at what Jesus said is the way of being poor in spirit, the way of showing mercy, the way of being a peacemaker, the way of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the way of being meek, the way of hanging in there, even if it costs you everything, staying faithful to Jesus. Because the measures of this world are going to burn up and be gone. But what does it say? But the one who does the will of God lasts forever. This is the way of Jesus. The world tells you, the world tells you, the world tells you how to be, how to dress, what to strive for, what to go after, how to treat people, all of these things. But don't listen to the world. Listen to Jesus. He's your king in this kingdom. And that ends up according to his kingdom, not according to the kingdom of this world. After the Beatitudes, going on to verse 16, it talks about being a light. Lights stand out, don't they? About being the light that doesn't get hidden under a bushel. About being the city of on the hill that shines out for God. And what does he say? Really, when it comes down to it, people who want to be famous want the spotlight to shine on them. Right? They want the light coming from somewhere out there and shining on them. But Jesus, in this kingdom, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back, reward you, let you off the hook when your faithfulness to God gets in the way of what they want. No, it doesn't say that. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being here with us. We thank you for your goodness in showing us that so many of the things that we instinctively believe because we've heard them over and over again about how to have a noteworthy life, how to have a successful life, are exactly the opposite. Oh, Father, forgive us for all of the wrong-headed pursuits that we have gone on, trying to seek that fame, that notoriety, that sense of worth and value. Forgive us, take us into your arms, and fill us with your values, with your ways. Make us the humble, peacemaking, meek, other-loving, God-loving, faithful people that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, I'd like to invite Steve and Seth to come on up, who just were baptized, who just publicly pledged their lives to Jesus. And I'd like to have a special prayer for them, if you would come on up. And I'd like to invite the elders to come on up, and we are going to gather around them and pray a special prayer, asking God to anoint them with his Holy Spirit, to empower them for the life that he has called them, to enable them to shine for him. And through all the ups and downs, all the trials that Satan is going to bring on your life, you know this by experience because he's already done it, that you will remain faithful and know that you have the Lord with you, surrounding you and helping you. Come on, elders. Come on up. Let's surround and support these believers in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you have done in Steve and Seth's lives. Thank you for what you have done for all of us that they are putting their faith in you for, that you have taken their sins upon you, Jesus, that you have washed them away with your blood, that you have given them new life by the power of your resurrection, that you have given them the power to live lives of obedient love to you and love to everyone around them, following your commands, doing your will, and shining for you. Father, we pray now, asking that your Holy Spirit will be poured out upon them, awakening them the gifts that you have already given them, Father, and fresh gifts that they never even knew were possible, that they can be effective in your kingdom, doing the part that you have created them for. Thank you so much that just as they have received salvation and forgiveness by faith in Jesus through your grace, that even now, that by faith in your promise, they receive your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, and the rest of us now, let us stand and sing together our song of love to one another. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. In Jesus' name. Amen.